and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. And we'll begin reading in verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make known all men see that is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which is purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access to the confidence by faith of Him. Wherefore I declare that ye faint not as at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family is in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend all the saints, that what the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." It's reading down through verse number 19. We find here this morning, it's interesting to note the first verse that I read. The Apostle Paul makes the statement here. It says, "Unto me, who am the least the least of the saints." He said, "I'm less than even the least." When Paul looked at himself as a sinner, he said, "I'm the chiefest of sinners." He said, I'm the worst of all that could be." But now when he talks about himself being a saint or being a Christian, he said, "I'm the less of the least." He really considered that he was nothing more than just the small portion of the work of God. As we look in these verses this morning, Paul is interested. He fears that the Ephesian people was going to stumble or to maybe faint at his tribulations. You notice there in verse number 13 says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you." And of course, the people of Ephesus had many of their own tribulations. And you know as well as I know, when problems come and struggles come, sometimes we become weary. Sometimes we do faint. Sometimes we go back. Sometimes we're not what we should be in the work of the Lord, and because of the struggles and the pressures and the stress of life and the difficulties that come. And so Paul makes a prayer for them to have a spiritual continuance in that inner man, that inner soul of an individual, that part of a man that the Lord has, by His grace, has given us life, the soul of man that has been born again, the Spirit of God that has moved in. He gives them a prayer for a spiritual communion with that inner man and also a comprehension of the love of God. I want us to think this morning upon the subject of knowing the unknowable. Just to be able to know what we consider is not able to be known. Paul, when he was in the city of Athens, or in the place of Athens, sometime before this, in the book of Acts, he comes into that city, and he sees all their devotions, he sees all their idols, and he noticed that they had one altar that was inscription there to the unknown God. And there in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 23, he says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So there is a factor, there is a portion of the world that God is an unknown God to them. And there is a knowledge that is unknown to people that are outside of the grace of God. But I'll tell you, we need to comprehend, we need to know. And these two verses I sort of want to key in on this morning, verse number 18, verse number 19 of our text. It tells us here that we may be able to comprehend. And then verse number 20 says, now unto him that's able. And 19 says, to know. And so, one of them, he is able to show us, able to make us to comprehend. He's able to make us to know. And so, these areas of our life, when the hard times come to life, we better know God. We better know the Lord. We better know who He is and the things about Him. When we can't see what is ahead of us and around the corner, we need to know that God is love and He will give to us and grant to us the things that's needed in our life. And when we don't understand what's going on in our life and understand the problems that come to us, we better know the love of God and can trust Him with all of our hearts, because He is the only one that can help us. To comprehend, that just simply means to understand. It's to have an understanding that is far more and far greater than what the world has to give. The verse there that says to know the love of Christ, that just simply to know and to come in compassion with Him and to know what He's done for us, to become known and to understand what He has given to us. The term is to know Him in an intimate relationship as a father and as a child. And that happens, of course, at the new birth when we get born again. When we get saved, God moves in our heart and makes us a child of the King. So I want us to think this morning some things about the knowing or the comprehending of those things that are really, in our mind's eye, incomprehensible. Those things that are unknowable, but yet God has given us the ability to know. He's given us the ability to comprehend. And Paul goes on here in these verses that to be able to understand some of the things about God, you have to know about His love. I'm glad the Scripture tells us that God is love. One of the greatest passages of Scripture in all the Bible is that word, those words, God is love. One of the greatest passages or verses that we have in the Scripture is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so everything about God involves this thing of His love toward mankind. I'm glad God loved us. I'm glad God cares about us. I'm glad God deals with our heart. And He gives us some comprehension here about some things about the love of God. You'll notice here in verse number 18, it says, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. And He gives you four words here: the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of God's love, the love of Christ. And so I want us to look at these four to begin with, and so that we may be able to comprehend, that we may be able to know the facts concerning God's love to us. Now, we'll never know all of it. We'll never get to the depths of it. We'll never know all the things that is involved in God's love to us, but we can comprehend these parts because the Scripture gives it to us. The breadth of God's love. The breadth of it is the width of it, how wide, how strong it is toward us. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2 says, He is a propitiation. That just simply means He's the one that took our place. He paid for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's the breadth of God's love. He loves everybody. He has care for everyone. And I'm glad to declare this morning that Jesus Christ died for the entire world. He died for every individual, every person, every man, woman, boy, and girl. His love is from the east to the west. His love is from pole to pole. His love is from wall to wall. It covers every person that's ever lived or ever shall live. God loves mankind. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. The love of God covers those things. There's none that are exempt. There's none that is excluded. There are none that cannot be, not even according to race, color, creed, whoever they are, wherever they're. There's no one that's rejected in the love of God. His love is a worldwide, whole world love to mankind. I maybe cannot understand all of that, but I certainly can believe that Jesus died not only for me, not only for you, but He died for the entire world. He died for all of us. He gave Himself that we might live. He gave Himself that we might go to heaven to be with Him. The problem is that so many people do not comprehend that. They do not understand that. They do not accept that. There's something in their heart, something in their life that they just will not believe what the Lord has told them. But the breadth of God's love is that it covers everyone. It doesn't matter where they live, doesn't matter who they are, it doesn't matter what position they find themselves in their life, God loves them and Jesus died for them. That's why we have all these flags hanging here in the auditorium that represents the countries, many of the countries that we have missionaries in, that we support on a regular basis to send the gospel to the world, because Jesus died for them and He gave Himself that they might live. And we need to comprehend that the love of God, there's no restraint to that. Not only does He use the word the breadth of God's love, but He talks about the length of God's love. There in verse number 18. And He tells us there, He says that we might be able to comprehend the breadth and the length. Psalms number 86 verse 15. The Scripture says, "But Thou, O Lord, art God full of compassion. He's gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." Thank the Lord this morning for His mercy and for His grace. God's love is not only universal in scope, but thank God His long-suffering, His forbearance, His compassion, His mercy is given to all those that will believe upon Him. All of those that will trust in Him. The length of God's love will go to whatever extent needs to be to bring someone unto Himself if they will but believe and trust in Him. The Lord has been so good to you and I. The Lord's been so good to us. And thank God it started when He showed His love to us, when He revealed Himself, when He showed Himself to us. And then in seeing Him, we see ourselves as what we were, spotted by sin, stained by wickedness, and undone without God. But aren't you glad that He loved you? God cared about you, and God brought you and pulled you to Himself. The Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit draws a man unto Himself, and the Spirit of God works upon the heart of an individual, and that one for whom Christ died now has been dealt with by the Holy Spirit, and He begins to draw him by His convicting, wooing power. And he comes to a knowledge that there is a God in heaven. He comes to a knowledge that I can have a personal relationship. You see, there's a lot of people that believe in God. There's a lot of folks that will talk about God. But I'm afraid many of them do not have that personal relationship that comes about when the Lord moves in their heart and makes them a new creature in Christ Jesus. And we call that, Jesus told Nicodemus, said, "You must be born again." To be saved, to be born again by the Spirit of the Lord. And that is the length of God's love. He'll go to any length. He'll go to any place to tell and to reveal Himself, that we might comprehend the breadth and the length. And then the third thing, here's the depth of God's love. Paul is using every illustration, every word to show us that His love can be known. His love can be shown. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There's those words that Paul said when he was dealing with and talking about his own self as a sinner. He said, I'm a chief of sinners. Paul felt as though that he was the worst of the worst, and that now the Lord gave to him life. Even though he was the chief of sinners and a wicked man in the world, every wicked man in the world is a candidate for the love of God and would come to know Him and to realize it does not matter what we've done, it does not matter what we've said, it does not matter what all has gone in our life. Thank God the depth of God's love can reach us and can pull us and bring us unto Himself that we might have eternal life. Praise the Lord, life is forever with the Lord. I can't understand all of that. It's unknowable, it's uncomprehendable, but thank God I can understand what the Scripture gives, and I can say that God loves me. And I can say that God loves you, and I can say that God loves the world and gave Himself. Then the fourth thing here, that this one verse, it talks about the height of God's love. Romans 5 and verse number 20. "Moreover, the law entered, and that offense might abound." Now notice here the height of the love of God. "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What does that mean, preacher? Where sin abounded. Where sin is mounted up, and sin on sin, and sin begins to mount up in your life. But where sin abounded, thank God, the height of God's love is that the mercy of the Lord and the grace of God abounds far greater. It doesn't matter who we are and where we've gone. As I said a moment ago, it doesn't matter what we've done. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. However many sins are in our life, thank God the grace of the Lord takes that and takes it away and makes us a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's graciousness and His love is always there. He is able to forgive. The Bible says 70 times 7, and we should be able to forgive. That just simply is a number that shows us that it's inexhaustible. The love of God can't find an end. It does not find a stopping point. I may not understand it, but I'm glad I've experienced it. I may not know all about it, but I'm glad I can say I'm born again. I'm glad I can say I'm saved. The Bible says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." Paul says, "Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul said, "All the things that's come to me and the suffering that's come," he said, "does not matter. I'm not ashamed of what has happened." Now, Paul, we consider him, and he was one of the greatest men of the New Testament. He gave us much of the New Testament writings that we have. God spoke to him, and God inspired him. He wrote them down. And so we consider Paul to be a great preacher and a great missionary, and he was. And so we find that as he went different places, there was much suffering in his life. Paul, we sort of glorify, we lift him up, but I'll tell you what, most of us wouldn't have wanted to walk with Paul. Most of us wouldn't have wanted to sleep with Paul where he slept and what he did, because many times he was sleeping in the jail, and many times he was out in the wilderness. Many times he had to do things that wasn't necessarily what he wanted to do, but in order to keep going, Paul was willing to take all those things. And he said, doesn't matter what the suffering is, doesn't matter what the trials are, says, "Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed." I know whom I have believed. Paul said, it doesn't matter what's come to me, I know He is the one that has taken my heart. I know whom I've believed. And then he says, I'm persuaded. Now, if a person's persuaded, that means they're just convinced. He says, I'm persuaded that He is able. I'm glad I don't have to keep me anything. If I did, I'd fall flat on my face every day. But I'm glad He's able to keep that which I've given or committed to Him. And thank God He will give back to us. And I've committed to Him against that day, the day of judgment. So the knowledge of the Lord, thank God, is a knowledge that we can have. And to know the love of Christ, knowing the love of God, comes from knowing Him in that intimate personal relationship. If I was to go around the room this morning and ask for some of you to give me your personal testimonies, you could do that. You could tell me how the day you got saved. I've heard many of them, and there's times that we've had those testimony meetings, and people begin to talk about the day they got saved and the born-again experience that they had in their life. And we begin to see and how God dealt with us. And it's a joyous thing to know we have a personal relationship with Him. To know that one day He came to me and He came to where I was. And He let me know my need, and He came and gave me life. And so knowing the love of Christ in an intimate relationship will make us know the knowledge of God and have that. He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me that I am His own. It doesn't matter if anybody else believes it or not. He tells you that you belong to Him. Paul said, I'm persuaded of that. I'm fully persuaded that He's able to keep. So knowing the love of Christ, first of all, comes from that intimate, personal relationship. When you think of a relationship with the Lord, I guess of the disciples, the Apostle John has to come to our mind. The Bible says in John chapter 13, verse 25, says, He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto Him, Lord, who is it? Here John, that apostle, that one of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, He was the one that you read in the book of John. He never addresses himself personally. He's the disciple, the scripture says, whom Jesus loved. That does not mean that Jesus loved him any more than any of those others, but they had that close relationship that Jesus could talk to John and John could talk to Jesus, and they had that knowledge of one another, and they had the ability to talk and to have knowledge, that intimate knowledge of each other. And we also can have that as a believer, as a Christian. I'm glad I can go to the Lord with anything. Anything. It does not matter how trivial someone might think it is. If it's not trivial to me, if it's important to me, thank God I can go to Him and I can talk to Him about it because I'm born again. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of the King, and He walks and talks and tells me that I'm His own. He tells me that He loves me. Not only do you have that intimate relationship, but knowing the love of Christ comes from the joy of knowing that our sins have been forgiven. My sins are gone. The song says that we sing, sometimes you ask me why I'm happy. I'll tell you why. And the reason we're happy, the song says, is my sins are gone. Praise the Lord this morning to know that, to have that knowledge. To realize that our sins are underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 21, verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said, Feed my lambs. Psalm 51:12 says, Restore to me the joy. Here David says, Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. I'm glad God loves us and God forgives us of all of our trespasses. He doesn't hold those things against us. Now, there are some people that hold things against us, but God doesn't do that. I'm glad my sins are gone. I'm glad I'm under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad I can have that comprehension. I'm glad I can know. The Scripture says here that in verse 18 that I might be able to comprehend. Verse number 19 says, And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all fullness of God. To comprehend and to know, and both of those verses are dealing with the subject of God's amazing love. His love for you and I. To know the love of God, to know the love of Christ, is to know the best thing that could ever be known in the heart of an individual. To know the love of Christ comes from knowing a companionship and a comforter in the trials of life that come. Every one of us, if we were to, again, if we were to go around the room this morning, and if we would be honest, to be able to say or to state, here's what I'm bothered with, here's the problem that I have, here's the need that I have, I'm glad the love of God knows all of that and He can handle every need. Every problem that comes my way, the trials of life. Hebrews 13:5 says, Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a wonderful, wonderful verse it is that God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He is always there for us. He'll handle the needs and the problems and the problems of life that come to us. I'm glad He's there. Paul says in the storm, as they were traveling, Paul says, There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And the angel of the Lord that night told Paul, Fear not. We don't have to have fear. We don't have to have the fear that the world has. You get up in the morning, you turn on the news, you find that everywhere you look, people are fearing different things. But I'm glad this morning I have the peace of God in my heart. I'm glad there's peace that passes the understanding of mankind. And so, even in the midst of the storm, Paul said, There stood by me this night who I am, whose I am. I belong to Him, and He stood by me and said, Fear not. He stood by Joshua in the battle, in Joshua chapter 5, in the Old Testament, verse 14. He said, Nay, but as a captain of the host of the Lord, I am come. And Joshua fell on his face and did worship and said, What saith my Lord unto His servant? He stood by Stephen in the persecution. And he stood as Stephen was being persecuted and stoned, and as he died, Stephen sees the Lord stand and to usher him into the very coming and the blessing in of heaven. Acts chapter 7 gives us the details. He says, I see the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never go away from us. And Stephen, in his dying moment, saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing to bring him into the presence of the Lord. And he stands by you and I. Whatever problems where we are, the difficulties of life, I'm glad he's there. I'm glad he can help me. I'm glad he can take care of that. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, Paul says, stood by me, all had forsaken me. He said, I pray God that may not lay to their charge. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I'll never leave thee, never forsake thee. We may leave different people. We may have friends that may leave us. But I have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And his name is Jesus Christ, and he'll never leave me. He's always there, knowing the love of God, His abiding presence. Through each day of our life, David, the Bible says, encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I don't find too much encouragement in the world we live. I don't see too many things that would be encouraging for tomorrow. But I'll tell you one thing, I have encouragement in the Lord. Because He does not change. He does not alter. He does not change His mind. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, there's never an hour, there's never a day in our life as a believer, as a Christian, that we're alone. He is always there. Knowing the love of Christ comes from knowing that He is eternally with us, and one day I shall be with Him. It's a great thing to understand, to know that if we die, we're in the presence of the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no in-between time. There's just this time of now and then eternity. And Paul says to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. He says also in Romans chapter 8, these are some of the greatest verses of all the Scripture. He writes, "Is who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Can you tell me anyone that can separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes on, and instead of giving names of people or giving people's ideas, he begins and he tells us things. He says, "Shall tribulation," and we can state it like this, "shall tribulation separate us from the love of Christ?" No, because He's with us. "Shall distress," "shall persecution," or "famine," or "nakedness," or "peril," or "sword." As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." And then Paul says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Here Paul once again uses this word, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God." What can separate me from God's love? Those verses there say, not a thing. Nothing can separate me. Now, things can separate me from God's blessings. Things can separate me from God's working in my life, but it cannot separate me from the love of God. Because there is a breadth of God's love that covers all. There is a length of God's love that goes to any extent. There is a depth of God's love. There is a height of God's love. Where sin abounds, much more abounding. I am His, and He is mine. What, that's more than just a little catchy phrase. I am His. Oh, but thank God, He is mine. I belong to Him. Oh, but He moved in one day, and now He belongs to me. It's the reality of knowing that we may never understand fully the extent of God's love, but we do know it. We can comprehend it. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me, this I know. He gave Himself to die for me because He loved me so. A little old tune. But I'm so glad this morning that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The love of God is the greatest thing that could ever be experienced in the life of an individual. To come to know Christ in a personal, very personal way, that we would know Him and that He would know us. Oh, He knows where we are. He knows what we are. He knows what we need. But He also knows my heart. And this morning, as a believer, He'll never leave me. This morning, if there's folks here today without having salvation, I'm glad He knows you. He knows your need. And I can tell you without any question, without any shadow of doubt, that God loves you. God loves us. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, that we might live with Him throughout all eternity. Jesus loves even me. Let's stand together this morning.